We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another exceedingly precious section of Holy Scripture which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, Paul at Athens. I'm doing something that I very rarely do. I don't think I've ever done it before. But I'm holding in my hand a rock. And I like rocks. I've collected many of them, hundreds of them, throughout my life. And they all have special meanings for me. Many of them I've already forgot, but the rocks are still beautiful. This particular rock is small, about the size of a 50-cent piece. And there's nothing drastically looking about it. But the value comes from the place in which it was taken and the person that took it and gave it to me. And it was taken from Mars Hill, and the notation was, "Larry, here is your certified rock from Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. Dave." So the key in the sermon this morning is from Mars Hill. It's one of the most beautiful sermons ever given. It's given by Paul, and it's given to the Gentiles. And there are so many blessed treasures in it. And I would hope that there's nothing new for us, but it's a nice review of what we've come to already under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So the city was Athens, one of the most famous cities in the world. It was on a hill called the Acropolis, and the famous temple Parthenon was there, and other beautiful public buildings. It was a literary center of the civilized world, this city of Athens. But in spite of all of its learning, it had fallen into moral decay. And yet in Athens itself, there flourished the most glowing elegance, most exquisite poetry, and the most refined creative art which the world has ever seen. The beautiful buildings were built in what was called the Golden Age. Paul was brought by the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers to the Areopagus, which means Mars Hill. And so here is how the scene unfolded. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, many of whom were Gentiles now. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be setting forth a forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So the beautiful city of Athens was a stronghold of the devil. And whereas the heathen saw beautiful worldly glory, Paul saw idolatry. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Epicurus taught that the gods are not interested in the affairs of men, and there is no afterlife where we will be called to account. His followers were urged to enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Stoics believed that history had no meaning to it. It was just, quote, one damn thing after another. and there's nothing we can do about it. So just make the best of the situation, grin and bear it. So these two groups of people crossed swords with Paul. And it happened on Mars Hill. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. So these Athenians led a pretty quiet life. It seems they had no responsibility whatsoever. They spent their whole life either telling stories or listening to others who were telling them. But when they listened to Paul, they were hearing a new doctrine, certain strange things that they had never heard before. And since they had nothing better to do, why not listen to what Paul said? So Paul stood there in the midst of Mars Hill and said, and here's his sermon to them, and to the Gentiles especially. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So the men of Athens were very religious men. They had many gods, and they worshiped them all. It rather reminds us of the Egyptians in Moses' day. If anything moved, they worshiped it. And even some that didn't move, they worshiped. But the Athenians had a gut feeling that they just might be missing something. So in order to cover all the bases, they made an altar to the unknown God. There is nothing new under the sun. Sadly, in many of the visible churches of our own day, the people are worshiping an unknown God. They don't know it, but they are. Deception is the word. And in many cases, they have the right words. But their actions are speaking so loudly, you can't hear their words. We should all search our own hearts here. We're part of this generation. And take heed to the words of the Holy Spirit, which he's given us through the pen of Paul. So here it is. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So, thankfully, none of us would say this is a new teaching. We've had it by the grace of God. The Almighty God created all things in heaven and on earth, and that pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? How many church people of our own day know this? And if they do know it, how many really believe it? There's a big difference between knowing and believing. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart. We all know that. When we see the destructions unfolding in the world around us, do we see the judgment of God involved? Or are we afraid when, quote, Mother Nature is raising havoc? And if we really believe that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, then why do we see so many gigantic, expensive church buildings springing up throughout our land? Is it to honor God? Or are there other reasons involved? Continuing. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, thankfully, this should be no new thought here at Water of Life. But we look at the country, and why then are there so many visible churches beating the drum to the tune that, quote, Jesus needs your money in order to spread his gospel into the whole world, unquote. And then bring in heathen money-making programs to fill the coffers with bricks made with human hands. The church is a business and it should be run like one. All of which places the Lord Jesus Christ in the role of a beggar. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is not a beggar. And no, he does not need our money to spread his gospel. The Holy Spirit is doing a perfectly good job of that. Thank you. And by the way, you don't have to use trickery and gimmicks to force a child of God to give unto the Lord. The truth of the matter is, you couldn't stop a child of God from giving first fruits, even if you tried. Continuing, this unknown God, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This is amazing, but again, thankfully, hopefully, this is no new thought for us. So we've all had one origin, and that goes back to one man, and that is Adam. And all of us, if we could trace our family tree back to the beginning, it would be Adam. He hath made of one blood all nations of men. And all the nations are and have been completely under the control of Almighty God. That's all of them. Not just the good old United States of America, where we have in God we trust on our money. But all the nations, even the heathen nations throughout all history, the Lord God determines when and how each nation comes into being, and also the extent of their boundaries. Well, this is almost unbelievable, the control that the Almighty God has. And we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. So we're not living in a world where it's just one damn thing after the other. Everything is under God's control, not only when, but where. Not only the time, but the boundaries. Every century of it, every year of it, every month of it, every week of it, every day of it, every minute of it, and yes, every second of it. We're not living in a free-for-all. And again, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. And we also know this, that it's all working to the honor and glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's all working for the good of his elect bride, the very small remnant. It doesn't get any better than this. The reason, Paul continues, is that they, the Gentiles, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Again, loaded with beautiful truths that come from the pen of the Holy Spirit. This is called the natural knowledge of God. It's a knowledge that every single person has by looking at the creation that we're living in. One reference would be Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that when that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to unto them. Oh, how did he show it? For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. And in other words, God has not hidden himself. No man has seen God at any time, but the whole creation preaches God. If you look with eyes that can see and ears that can hear, you're going to tell an awful lot about what God is like when you look at the creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, when you look at the creation, what do you see? It's eternal. There is a God that created this. It didn't just happen. It couldn't have just happened. Even common sense tells us that. His Godhead and eternal power. So they're without excuse. Okay, so the natural knowledge of God is not enough to save, but it is enough to condemn. And when it's rejected, it condemns. And when it's accepted, then what you should do is search for God, and if you search for him, you'll find him. But nobody does. Nobody does. It has to come from the Holy Spirit and a member of the very small remnant. So anyway, nature should prompt man to search for God. The truth is that God is not very far away from any of us. And we know this, but it's easy to forget it, to think of God being way, way up in the stars, up in the seventh heaven, we could call it, and we're down here in the earth, billions and trillions of miles away. And Jesus Christ is sitting as a human being at the right hand of the God the Father in glory, a long ways away from us. No, he's not a long ways away from us. He's with us. And the God the Father is with us, very close to us. And the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. It can't get any closer than that. And he comes to us through the Word. So God is not very far away from us. There's a lot less distance between heaven and earth than what we tend to think. But there's no middle ground. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Well, we've been taught that by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us. And then he says this, as certain also of your own poets have said, quote, for we are also his offspring. This is a cool move on Paul's part. These people that are listening to him, as he describes what they call the unknown God, their own poets have come so close. Your own poets have said this, for we are also his offspring. It is absolutely amazing how close some people can come to the truth and yet at the same time be so far away. Here these guys knew that we are offsprings of God. They knew that. They said it. They wrote it. Where were they off? Well, it gets down to one person, doesn't it? Jesus Christ. It all centers in Him. And if you have Him, no matter how close you might come to the knowledge of it, you're still a billion miles away. The question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And there's only one correct answer to that. He's the Son of God. And you either take it or leave it. But there's no middle ground. So the end of the sermon is this, in 29, "For as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He didn't judge it right then. Sometimes He waits, giving more time, grace and love and mercy. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The gospel's going to you guys that were heathen before. God deserted you before because you deserted Him. Now here's another chance. Here's your second chance. The Jews rejected it. The Gentiles get it. And so, what are we to repent? Yeah, repent. That means you got to confess that you're a sinner and repent of your sins and then change your ways. That's what that means. That's been preached all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus Christ preached it. All the prophets preached it. Repent, repent, repent. Because He hath appointed a day. One single day is coming, and it's been appointed by God. He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. How did He give us assurance? In that He hath raised Him from the dead. So it all gets back to one man, Jesus Christ, and the truth that God raised Him from the dead. Crucified, dead, and buried, raised again on the third day. So the resurrection of the dead, here's the rub. These guys that were listening to Paul could seemingly buy into pretty much everything he said until it came to the resurrection of the dead. And they couldn't take that. It all seems so impossible. It seems so impossible. And so you have members of the so-called members of the Christian church that deny that Christ even rose from the dead. They say the tomb was not empty on Easter. That's a myth. He didn't rise from the dead, but He lives after us by His name is being preached and taught. And that's His resurrection. No, it isn't. He rose from the dead. And your salvation and mine depends upon the fact, the truth, that the tomb on Easter morning was empty. And God the Father did it. And when the angel rolled back the big stone from the tomb, Jesus Christ walked out. And He said, I have the power to take my life and receive it again. And that's true too. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we're talking about here. But Jesus stayed in the tomb until the angel rolled the stone away, and then He walked out. And what was that saying? It was saying this: I have made the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect sacrifice has been accepted. That's why God raised me from the dead. If the sacrifice had not been accepted, God would not have done that. So the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof that the perfect sacrifice has been offered and accepted. If he didn't physically rise from the dead, none of that is true. He fulfilled every single prophecy of Scripture. It came down to where it was almost one that wasn't fulfilled. Almost. And it was only seconds away. And that was, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That hadn't been fulfilled yet, and he knew it. That's why he said, I thirst. And then they put some vinegar on a hyssop, put him to his mouth, and he drank it. And all Scripture was fulfilled. Everybody, if that hadn't happened, the sacrifice would not have been accepted. All that he did, everything that happened, the raising of the dead, the cleansing of the leper, everything he did, none of it would have been worth anything if they hadn't given him something to drink when he said, I thirst. Just that one little detail. But all these little details are of God and they're important. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything that was done, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Not all of them except one little one. That wouldn't have done it. It's got to be perfect, perfection. And that's what we have. So the importance of the resurrection cannot be overstated. It just can't be. This is the reason why we can know that all of our sins are covered with his precious blood. It all gets down to that. So these guys are listening, the Stoics and all of the other guys are listening to all this. And when they heard of the resurrection, this is the end of the sermon now. Sermon's over. And the congregation, now here's their response. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, didn't believe it for a minute. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They were not outward mockers, but they were decent people at least. They didn't buy into it. But they did say, we will hear thee again of this matter. Because that's what they did. They had nothing to do in life but tell stories and listen to other stories that other people were telling. And they would accept anybody. But when they said, we will hear thee again of this matter, what they were really saying is, yeah, we'll hear what you got to say about this, but don't call us, we'll call you. And Paul went. So Paul departed from among them. That's it. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here you see the power of the Holy Spirit. By far the majority walked away and didn't buy into it, but the Holy Spirit had some of his elect there, some that he had chosen from before the foundation of the world with the Father and the Son, the very small remnant, and the Holy Spirit saved them like a burning coal plucked from the fire. So these people didn't kill Paul, because they would listen to anybody who said anything. They were decent about that. That was what they did. But they gave him a one-way ticket out of town. So Paul left. But the Holy Spirit saved his elect. The sermon on Mars Hill.